Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, you are our resurrected King. And today we remember and we celebrate that fact. And we thank you that you that there were lots of witnesses to your resurrection so that we could see and believe as they saw and believed. Would you help us this morning, Jesus, to see you clearly on your throne, your victorious throne. You have defeated death. Death. You have defeated death. And we get to share in your victory, and we are grateful. Our hearts are full. Would you fill our hearts if they're not full this morning because of that victory and our opportunity to share in that victory? Pray this in your name. Amen. Morning. My name's Ken. We're glad that you're here this morning with us on this Easter Sunday. We, this semester, have been going through the Gospel of John, and if you don't know, the Gospel of John is a book of the Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's the fourth book of the New Testament. The Bible is divided into Old Testament and New Testament. The first four books of the New Testament are all about Jesus and his life on this earth. And last week, one of our other pastors, Rick, led us through John 18 and 19. And we're coming in here at the end of the semester and the end of Jesus' life, and we've been hearing so much about all of Jesus' miracles. There's signs, seven signs specifically in the book of John that point to who Jesus is, his teaching. We've been learning so much through just the way he uses his miracles to teach and to make clear his signs to the people, even though they didn't often get it. And specifically, his claim as being the Son of God. And this claim, being the Son of God, is what actually ends up getting him killed and abruptly ends his life and his ministry. And so in John 18 and 19, Jesus is betrayed and turned over to the Jewish leaders, and who in turn turn him over to the Roman leaders, to Pontius Pilate in particular. And the Jewish leaders want Jesus killed, but Pilate cannot find anything that Jesus is actually guilty of. Because he wasn't guilty, that's why he couldn't find anything to make Jesus be guilty of. And multiple times he tells the Jewish leaders and the crowds that I find no guilt in this man. And continually and consistently they call for Jesus' death. So Pilate, out of fear, has Jesus crucified. Jesus is flogged. He's whipped. With this whip that most likely had bone and glass woven into the fibers of the whip. He is mocked. He is beaten. A crown of thorns is forced onto his head. The soldiers make fun of him being the King of the Jews. They put a robe on him just to add to the mockery. And then he has to carry his own cross to his own execution, and he is nailed to a cross, where he eventually gives up his spirit, John says, John 19. Says he gave up his spirit. He said it is finished, and he gave up his spirit, which is a strong indication, a good indication to us that it was in his control to give up his spirit. Because he willingly, Rick talked about this last week, he willingly laid down his life and died. And why did he do that? This was Rick's points last week, which are really good for us as we head into communion this morning first. He died for us because of us, because we are guilty. All of us have fallen short of God's design, God's plan for our life. And so he needed to die because of us. He needed to die instead of us. Because what we deserve, what Adam and Eve started for us in the garden back in Genesis, was death. They disobeyed God. We followed suit. We followed them. And all of us have followed them and continue to disobey God. And we deserve death. He died so we didn't have to die. He died because of us. He died instead of us. And he died for us. He took our punishment, what we deserved, and gave us his righteousness. That is the good news of the cross. It is finished. It is accomplished. Nothing more needs to be done. Thankfully, the story doesn't end with Jesus' death. His sacrifice is complete, but that was not all. He did not stay dead, and that is what we celebrate today, Easter, Jesus Christ's resurrection, which is the focus of our scripture reading today in John chapter 20. But before we go there, I'd like us to take communion together. Communion is something that we do every week, but was originally initiated by Jesus himself over a meal with his disciples on the last night that he was with them. In Luke 22, it says this: he took bread, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So we take and eat the bread. When we do that, we specifically remember his body that was broken because of us, instead of us, and for us. When we take and drink the cup, we specifically remember his blood that was spilled because of us, instead of us, and for us. We eat and drink these symbols of Jesus' suffering and death to remember, because we are really good at forgetting. We never want to forget this unbelievable sacrifice that our God and our King has made on our behalf. So in just a moment, the servers are going to pass. And if you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to take the emblems and reflect and remember Jesus' selflessness and his willingness and the joy, actually, Hebrews said, the joy it was for him to give his life because of us, instead of us, and for us. We'll have some music playing, and after you've had a chance to reflect and meditate, you're free to eat and drink whenever you're ready. If you have not yet turned your life over to Jesus, please feel free to simply pass the emblems on. I do ask you, though, during this time to consider and reflect on Jesus. Are you aware of your need for him? We all need him. You needed him to die because of you, instead of you, and for you. He willingly exchanged his life for yours. So if you haven't turned your life over to Jesus yet, would you take these next few quiet moments and ask him to reveal himself to you and that truth to you? I promise you there is nothing more that he wants to do than reveal himself to you this morning. And you are here for a reason. And if you have not, again, not turned over your life to Jesus, would you just sit and ask him to reveal himself to you as I pass communion? So I'm going to pray, and they're going to pass the bread and the cup. Jesus, we thank you for your body that was broken and your blood that was spilled. We take and we eat and we drink to remember your sacrifice because of us, instead of us, and for us. Meet us where we are today, Jesus, each one of us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Jesus, would you thank you that you paid our debt and raised our life up from the death. Would you help us see that today? And would you fill us with joy because of that amazing truth? Amen. I have a bee problem at home. There's some bees making a hole in my garage door, and I think they're making a nest. I think that's what they do. There's a couple of holes right in the door jamb, actually, and I hate bees. I'm terrified of them, actually. And so last night, you have to do this when the sun goes down, they're not active. You spray some stuff in this hole, and I went to Menards, and I got the last can of Carpenter bee spray, which was awesome. I had to search all over the store for it, but it didn't have the little stick, right? It's got the little stick that you put in the end of the nozzle so you can, like, stay far away from the bees, right? Don't tell Menards this, but there was another can of spray next to it that wasn't the stuff, and it had a little stick, like this big, which is not at all long enough to stay away from bees, but I had to have something to aim it in the hole, so I stole a little red strip from another can. Please don't tell on me. I really needed something, but I still had to get my hand, like, right up next to the hole to spray in the hole, and so last night I went in there, and I just assumed there's these tunnels, and it says it's like expanding foam, and it just magically works all its way in all the tunnels, and so it's like, great. So I, like, put the thing, like, right in there. I spray it, and, like, shoots all back out at me because the hole's, like, half an inch deep. I didn't know because I don't want to put my face in there and see it. So anyway, I hate bees. And we homeschool our kids, this week on Thursday mornings, I get to stay home and spend time with my second grader, and we were learning about bees. Thankfully, we didn't have to, like, have, like, actual bees to learn about them. We could just look at them in pictures. And I learned something about bees I didn't know. I don't know if you know this or not, but bees see in ultraviolet. Did you know that? Some of you, you're all smart, pretty people. I didn't know that. And so my daughter did this drawing. She, like, colored flowers, and then she put wax paper over top and outlined the flower, and then outlined where the pollen would be. And then you could see what, if you lift the wax paper up, that's what we see, and if you lift the wax paper down, that's what the bees see, because all they see is, like, the pollen, the stuff that they need to get right off of the flowers. And so I just thought that was really interesting, that bees see ultraviolet. So hopefully the spray killed them and they don't see anything anymore. But I'll keep you posted. I promise that has something to do with what I'm talking about. But that's just was my life last night, so I thought I'd share. But it is connected to today. So as I mentioned, Rick taught from John 18 and 19 last week. And he finished up in verse 30, I believe. And so we're not going to read it, but I just want to catch you up to the beginning of chapter 20. So Jesus died. His last words were, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit, verse 30 says of John chapter 20. Yeah, if you have Bibles and you want to turn there, that's great. I'm going to have a scripture on the screen today too, but there are Bibles at the end of your row if you want to follow along. So they were going to take the bodies down, and this is just part of the cruelty of crucifixion. When they were ready for you to be done suffering, they would break your legs, because your legs and the strength of your legs, I think Rick even talked about this last week, the strength of your legs is what actually keeps you upright and able to still breathe. And so when they break your legs, you're just hanging there, and you suffocate pretty quickly. And so there were two other men on either side of Jesus on a cross, and they broke their legs, and then they went to Jesus to break his legs, but he was already dead, so they didn't need to break his legs, which helped fulfill scripture, which John tells us. But in verse 36, 35, I just want to point this out. it says this, "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. This is John, who's writing the gospel. John was one of Jesus' disciples, and as we'll see and as we'll talk about today, this book, the Gospel of John, and actually this entire book, is designed for us to know God. And this book in particular is designed for us to know Jesus as the Son of God. And so many times throughout the book of John, it says things like this. And here he says, "I saw this, I bore witness to it, it's true, so that you may believe." So then a couple of Jewish leaders who actually, there were a few who liked Jesus, worked to get Jesus' body and bury him in a tomb nearby. So he's been buried, and then we start our verses today in verse 1 of chapter 20 of John. It says this, "Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" All four accounts, all four Gospels, if you remember, the first four books of the New Testament talk about Jesus, is the story of Jesus' life. And all four of them start with, when they talk about the resurrection, each story is a little bit different. You have a little bit different details from each story. However, all of them start with this, on the first day of the week. So they're consistent. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had rolled away. So she went and got Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. John likes to refer to himself as the one whom Jesus loved, which seems a little self-serving to me, but we know that that is John, this next actual detail is interesting as well. Mary says, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Because, you know, that's an important detail. Who got to the tomb first? The one Jesus loved got to the tomb first, of course. John was a little bit younger than Peter, and so he had a little leg up on him. But John wanted to make sure you knew he got there first. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And verse 5, "And stooping to look in, he, John, saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in." If you don't know, death is a thing that makes you unclean in the Jewish faith. And so to go into the tomb would have made him unclean. And so Jewish folks would be pretty hesitant to go into a tomb where there might be dead people. So he just goes and he looks in, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes. Now, Peter didn't care. Peter just went right in. That's a little bit, if you know anything about Peter, he just kind of does what he does and asks questions later. He went right in, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. So John sees Peter going, "Well, I might as well go in too." Peter said, "There's nobody dead in here, so it's probably okay. Come on in." He also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. All four Gospels have Mary Magdalene as one of the first witnesses of the empty tomb. We don't know a lot about Mary from the Gospels, from the first four books of the New Testament. In Luke 8, we read about her demons being cast out of her. In Mark 15, we read that she, along with some other women, helped take care of some of Jesus' needs. We also, I think, she witnessed the crucifixion. but we don't know a lot about her. And the fact that Mary Magdalene, and she is consistent in all four Gospels. In some of the other Gospels, other women are with her. And even in this Gospel, it says, we don't know what they did with Jesus. So it implies that other people were with her, but John just mentions Mary. If you're trying to make a case for something, to prove something happened back in Jesus' time, you would definitely not use a woman. I'm sorry, no offense to women in the room, but women's testimony was not accepted in a court. If you were trying to actually prove something, it was not accepted. And so the fact that every single gospel uses a woman must mean it's true. Because if they were trying to falsify something, they sure wouldn't use a woman. So Mary goes and gets John and Peter, and they run to the tomb, and Peter goes in first, even though John was there first, and they both see the grave clothes. And this, the detail describing what the grave clothes were like seems important. There's an indication that it's clear that the body wasn't just removed. The clothes were lying there as if, you know, there had been a body still in them. So Peter and John go home, verse 10. And the disciples went back to their homes. In Luke 24, it says, Peter went away wondering. But John, it says, John saw and believed. He saw and believed. But he saw and believed, and that's good because a lot of times seeing is believing, right? So he saw and believed, but then it says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So he saw and believed. Did he believe that Jesus risen from the dead? Seems that way. But the next verse says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And it seems like probably what John's doing there is just pointing out the importance of scripture pointing to the fact that Jesus must rise from the dead, not just John believing. That was part of belief is looking at scripture and the prophecies about Jesus rising from the dead. There's a contrast here. We read earlier this semester the resurrection of Lazarus. And Lazarus, if you remember in John chapter 11, he just came out of the grave. He'd been in there 4 days. Jesus comes late and tells Lazarus to come out. And his grave clothes are all still on him. He needs to be freed from them. Jesus' clothes are left behind. Maybe he just simply moved right out of them because they're still laying there like there maybe was a body still in them. Because Jesus' resurrection is different than Lazarus' resurrection. Lazarus was resuscitated. Jesus was resurrected into a totally new existence, to a whole other kind of existence. So verse 10, then the other disciples went back to their homes. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So Mary, the disciples go back to their homes, and Mary stays. And she looks into the tomb for the first time, and what she sees is two angels sitting there. Why are you crying? They asked. And I think the question is probably not, maybe not about just getting information. I mean, there's two ways you can ask that question. Like, oh, why are you crying? or like, why are you crying? I don't know which way they asked the question. But they knew she didn't need to be crying, at least not tears of sadness. And then she senses someone behind her. She looks, turns, and there's Jesus. But she doesn't recognize Jesus right away, which seems to be kind of a theme for a lot of the resurrection stories. They don't recognize Jesus right away. Lots of people that he interacts with at first don't recognize him. And Jesus asks, why are you crying? And then also, who are you looking for? And maybe that's more of an invitation, because again, Jesus knows who she's looking for. He's trying to point out that her expectations of Jesus were far too small. She's looking for a corpse, not her risen Savior. And I don't know, we don't know why she didn't recognize him right away. Maybe she was just like uncontrollably sobbing, right? If you're uncontrollably sobbing and your eyes are filled with tears, you can't see or make out the person. Or maybe he has passed into a new existence and maybe looked a little bit different. The last time she saw him, he was naked on a cross and had been beaten close to death. We don't know why she doesn't recognize him, but when he speaks her name, she recognized him. Chapter 10 of John, Jesus talks about being the good shepherd and that his sheep recognize his voice. She recognized his voice. Jesus met her exactly where she was. And he says, don't hold on to me. We're not sure if she like just fell at his feet and grabbed him. It seems like that's very possible in an emotional state that she was in. There's several arguments or disagreements about what that actually means. Don't hold on to me. Maybe Jesus is trying to tell her, don't worry, I'm going to be around for a little while longer, you'll see me again, it's okay. Or maybe, don't hold on to me, because really, I'm leaving, and you don't need me, because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. We don't know. But Jesus and Mary have this encounter, and Jesus meets Mary right where she is, and he says, go back and tell my brothers, the disciples. And he says, tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And that's a really subtle thing, but a great change. Jesus' resurrection has opened up this new relationship that we can have with God. Our Father is his Father. His Father is our Father. His God is our God. Verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So Jesus comes to the disciples then that evening and says, first thing he says to them is peace, shalom. And maybe he says peace, shalom because the doors were locked and there's a dude in their building and they don't know how he got there. He just shows up and they're terrified. Maybe he says peace, shalom, which means not just an absence of war, but well-being in its fullest sense, how things are supposed to be. Shalom, Jesus says. And it's actually, shalom can actually happen now that Jesus is there alive in their presence. In John 14, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And he greets them and he says it three times, two times here and then in the next meeting with them a week later. Peace, shalom. And he says that it says the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. In chapter 16 of John, Jesus is telling them he's going to go away and they're going to be sad and it's going to be difficult, but I will come back to you. And when I come back to you, he says, in verse 22 of John 16, he says, I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. They get to see Jesus again, and the joy that they have cannot be taken away because their Savior is risen from the dead. And he says, I send you. The verb there means he's sending them out. They've become the sent ones or apostles to carry on God's work in the world with his authority because he is not staying. And because he's not staying, he leaves his Holy Spirit. It says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And those of you that are familiar with Scripture, the book of Acts is the book, next book in the New Testament right after John. And it's the book of Acts is all about the early church. And after Jesus goes back to heaven to be with the Father, he leaves his Spirit. In chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down, and there's this crazy miracles are happening, people speaking in tongues, disciples are speaking in tongues, and 3,000 come to know Jesus and are baptized, and there's this, that's the Holy Spirit being received by the disciples. But here it says that Jesus breathed on them and it said receive the Holy Spirit, so there's lots of conflict about what does that mean, and I don't know, we can get into that, but it's, I don't know. Maybe they received a little bit of the Holy Spirit power to do what they needed to do, and then when they got the full blessing of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. There's lots of arguments on either side of the spectrum. Some say this was just the day of Pentecost. This is John's like one sentence short version of it, but I don't think that's necessarily it. The fact is that the disciples get the Holy Spirit. And receiving the Holy Spirit changes them, specifically changes them in the book of Acts. We see the change very clearly. We've been actually studying the book of Acts on Thursday nights, and we saw that. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Strong words. 8 days later, his disciples, these are strong words, and so Thomas, many of you probably know, has got the nickname of Doubting Thomas. We don't know a lot about Thomas, so it's kind of difficult that we just use this one story and just give him the moniker Doubting Thomas for the rest of his, the rest of history. Maybe he wasn't that doubting. Maybe he was just honest. I don't know. Maybe other people doubted, and we don't hear about them, but Thomas just didn't happen to be there. We don't know why he wasn't there when Jesus came the first time. And he's honest enough to say what he said. He doubted. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Shalom." Then he said to Thomas, because he knew what Thomas had said and was thinking, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I love that Jesus is not angry at Thomas for his doubts, but he simply draws Thomas close. He says, "Here, take a look. Here I am. Poke around." It's kind of gross, Jesus, but okay. "Stop being unbelieving and show yourself a believer," Jesus says. And he says, "My Lord, my God." He confesses, "My Lord and my God." Jesus says, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So this story, this resurrection story, these encounters Jesus had with people right after his resurrection, all involve people seeing him and believing. John, well, in this case, he didn't actually see Jesus. He saw the empty tomb and the grave clothes, and it says he believed. Mary interacted with Jesus. Mary was sad. She was crying. She was very upset. She saw Jesus and was ecstatic. Jesus met the disciples up in the room where they were hiding because they were scared. And Jesus said, "Peace, shalom, it's okay, I'm here." They saw and believed. And then Thomas said, I didn't see it. I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. So Jesus says, all right, 8 days later, Jesus comes by and says, here, take a look. Thomas saw and believed. Verse 30, 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life in his name. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We don't get to tangibly see Jesus. We don't get to put our fingers in the holes in his hand or put our hand into his side. But these are written, this book, the Gospel of John, is written so that we can believe and have life. Verse 35 of 19, John 19, which we read earlier at the start, says, "The man who saw this has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe." We can trust what we are shown and we are told in the Gospel of John. 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." They were eyewitnesses of his majesty so we could believe. They saw and believed so we could see and believe. We don't get to see. We can't literally see the risen Jesus. Romans 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, about Christ." And you just heard the word about Christ. Our faith comes from hearing the message. And John wrote it down so we could believe, so we could hear it and believe. And the resurrection is crucial, as a crucial component of our faith, of our belief in Jesus. Because if he just died and that was it, that would have been okay. But not enough. And that sounds extreme, but listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Cephas is Peter. This is what I preached to you, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's of first importance. Of first importance, later in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. "But if it is preached that Christ has not been raised from the dead," some in Corinth were saying that there is no resurrection. It says, "If it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." I have an attitude as I read this, because I think Paul had an attitude when he was writing this. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile." Or futile, however you want to say it. "You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Those are strong words. If only for this life we have hope in Christ. If he just lived on this earth and died, that's all we have hope for, is this life. we are of all people most to be pitied. The resurrection is crucial to our faith. The resurrection, C.H. Dodd says, the resurrection is not a belief that grew up within the church. It is the belief around which the church itself grew up and the given upon which its faith is based. Everything hinges on Christ not being dead. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us, friends. All of us. Those of us that do believe, that's us. He's talking about us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And we can see because of these eyewitnesses that we have in the Gospels. We can see. We can see by hearing the good news and believing in faith. Romans 6, Paul talks a little bit about how Christ's death and resurrection, how we get to be part of Christ's death and his resurrection, specifically in baptism. Actually, it was mentioned this morning. Next Sunday, we're going to have baptisms. If you want to stick around after the 11 o'clock service, we're going to baptize some people. If you're interested in baptism, I'm glad to talk to you about that. That was a plug for baptisms. But he talks about our identification with Christ's death and our identification with his resurrection. He's talking about sin specifically. Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Jesus, I guess I mentioned this earlier, he was not resuscitated like Lazarus. He was resurrected, and we can share with him in that resurrection into a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. If we died with Christ, we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. These things were written down so that we believe them and that we would have life in his name. We can live a new life. Some of you, maybe that have been following Jesus for a while, are not fully living that new life because it's hard. We find ourselves, can find ourselves wandering away from living that new life. The freedom that we find, the fact that we are new creations, the old is gone, the new has come in Jesus. When we turn and follow Jesus and make him Lord and Savior of our life, we are new. We are made new. Some of you, maybe again, that are here today and have not made a decision to turn to Jesus and let him be Lord of your life. I invite you to this new life. Jesus invites you into this new life. And we can have this new life because Jesus died and for our sins, because of us, instead of us, and for us, so that we could live fully now and forever. Without the resurrection, we would be left with not much hope. It's highlighted in a classic hymn about the resurrection. Some of the lines say, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth living just because he lives. If Jesus was still dead, we would not have that hope. this morning, again, if you are here and you have not made a decision to follow Jesus, Romans 10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be saved into this new life. Jesus invites us into this new life. Today we celebrate the fact that Jesus did not stay dead and that we can have this new life with him for eternity because he conquered death. And we don't have to fear death any longer. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for not staying dead. Thank you for your victory over death from the cross and the grave into a new life that we can share that life with you. For those of us, God, that this story is not new, would you make it new in our hearts this morning? Would we not overlook the impact and the power of your resurrection? That same power that is in us that raised you from the dead. Jesus, will we let that power transform us more and more into your likeness? Jesus, as we heard your story today, would you move in the hearts of those that are still not sure about you? You move in a way that they cannot deny, they cannot ignore. Because the only way we can even come to you is by your Spirit moving in us. And so, Holy Spirit, would you please move in undeniable ways? And transform us. Each of us, give us joy and hope, the same joy and hope that Mary and the disciples and Thomas all had after seeing you and experiencing you. Would you meet each of us? Would you help us to experience you today? Pray all that in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.